Just let the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, come to you now. Make you aware of your inner man. Make you aware that you do have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that He died for your sin and rose again on the third day, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, then you've been reconnected to God and your spirit is now made alive. And you have the same Spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in your mortal body. Can we just think about that for a moment? The Bible says that you have an anointing that abides within you, and it's come from the Holy One. And that we're not mere men and mere women, and we're not just teenagers standing here in a church building. That we really are new creatures in Jesus Christ. That you really have been born again. That old things really have passed away. And that you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you actually please the Father. Holy Spirit, just come in our midst. And just show everybody the righteousness of God that we've received. That they may know that they're not unworthy or unqualified. But you have clearly said that we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, move in our midst. Touch us in our souls, in our bodies. Those who need healing in their bodies. Those who have problems with their sinuses. Those who suffer from migraines. Those who have arthritic complaints. In the name of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is present to heal you. Lord, those who have broken hearts, those who have been disappointed, let down, rejected, neglected, you said you've come to heal the brokenhearted. For those who are poor, those who are in great need, let them know you really are the great provider and that you will get them on a path. So, Heavenly Father, we want to bless you tonight for honoring us with your presence, for honoring us and allowing us to be partakers of your divine nature. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just let the Holy Spirit continue to minister to you. The Holy Spirit's come to let you know that you are worthy. That you are worthy to be in His presence. That you are more than able to come to the throne of grace. Because Jesus made a way for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take a moment to pray this prayer together. Let's pray, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for the gift of righteousness. I thank you for dying for my sin. Cleansing my soul, for redeeming my life. I thank you, Father, that when Jesus returns, I will embrace him. His love will encompass me and bring me into Himself. And from now to that day, you call me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Appreciate each and every one of you. Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We want to appreciate the fact that God enables us to dwell in that place. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I've been doing a series on being connected, getting connected. Last week I spoke about the most important thing. Is that first thing we must do is we must get connected to God. The reality is that you can have all the appliances you need in your house. You can have dishwashers, microwaves, vacuum cleaners, DVDs, anything you need. But if there's power failure, none of it is of any use. And how so many of us are in the spirit world going through life with all these different appliances, thinking that they are the answer to life. I'm not talking about microwaves, I'm talking about our own effort. That we're trying to make our lives as successful as possible, but we've got appliances that have got no power. And the first thing we must do is we must be connected to God. And I gave us a little ray of hope, a little ray of sunshine. You may remember, the first thing we've got to do is repent. I want to encourage you, repentance is not an ugly word in this life. Repentance is a simple word of saying, Lord, you know, I've realized after a long time, you're right, I'm wrong. That's repentance. You know, if you're arguing with God, trust me, you're wrong. He's right. So repentance, and then the A of Ray is to acknowledge Him, to confess with your mouth, to confess Him as Lord. As the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You will be born again. The fact that each and every one of us was born dead in our trespasses and sins is the problem. We were born separated from God, alive in the body, but dead in the spirit. And the last thing was the why was yield. You begin to yield yourself to God. The scripture says you become a servant to whomever you yield your members to obey. We just sung that song, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out. This is one preacher that sincerely believes God is not in control. We are. And until we give Him control, He cannot allow His kingdom to come into us until we yield ourselves and realize that His promises, His blessings come to us through the promise of His word. So that's what I preached last week, in the fact that we must be connected to God through repentance, confession, and yielding to Him. And this week, I want to just go back to the same text, Mark chapter 12. We started with it last week. If you need a Bible, there's one, should be one in the seat in front of you. And if you need to take it home, you are more than welcome. It is our gift to you. You can take it home. Please start reading it. If you've not read the Bible before, I encourage you to read it. From the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John first. And then see how you go from there. Okay, Mark chapter 12. Beginning verse 28. Then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that they had answered and said, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, and the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The commandments being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I wanted to talk today about being connected to yourself. It may seem a strange thing, but have you ever heard the expression saying it's not what you know, it's who you know? You know what I'm saying? Today there was a funeral here. We had a memorial service, and I was addressing the congregation about a man I'd never met. And I'll be honest with you, I said, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to tell you, I can't tell you anything about this man, I never met him. And I said, so therefore I need to tell you about a man I have met, and I began to tell them about Jesus. The reality is that it's not what you know, it's who you know. Among the congregation this afternoon was a state trooper. And so I was informed that this state trooper is most of the time stationed in Red Hook. And they said, you know, if ever you know what I mean? If ever you, like, one of them, you don't do that in this country. Nod, nod, wink, wink. You know what I mean? It's not what you know, it's who you know. So in other words, you know, if you know the right people in life, you're okay. But I want to tell you something. After Jesus Christ, the most important person for you to know in the world is you. It's you. If you don't know who you are, I had a very awkward experience once many years ago. We were doing a youth camp. Well, they weren't just little youth, they were big youth. Everybody there was from the Bronx and Yonkers. Nice bunch, hallelujah. And I remember one kid was going like all whatever he was doing. And he came up to me and he was all mad, you know, and he was standing this close. And I knew that look in his eye, and I know some of you guys know that look. I knew any minute he was going to headbutt me. I could just tell it. And I try to stand my ground, stay calm. It's not easy, mate. Anyway. So he gets me, who do you think you are? He was getting all mad. I said, son, I know who I am. And as I said that, I know who I am, he backed right down. He backed right down. Do you remember when Jesus was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to him with swords and stuff, a whole army? And he said, who are you? He said, I am. And they all fell over. That's pretty tough words, man. It's so important to know who you are. Do you know who you are? How many times do you meet someone and say, hey, how you doing? What's your name? Oh, my name's Vaughn. Oh, what do you do? When was the last time somebody asked you who you are? When's the last time somebody actually asked you, who are you? Not what do you do? Oh, I'm a school teacher, I'm an engineer, I'm a lawyer, I'm a real estate. I'm a pain in the... No, we don't normally answer that, although it probably is a good answer sometimes. So I want to ask that question, who are you? And this is something that's very important. It's something vital that there are so many of us do not know who we are. Because I want to tell you something. When you get born again, you are not who you were. The Bible says, if any man, woman, child be in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So therefore, we need to get into this understanding of who we are. Every single person, we spend our lives trying to come to church. We preach about being born again. But as I want to say to this, when you're born again, your spirit man is born again. I don't know where your spirit man is, but it's in there somewhere. Your spirit man gets born again, but your head is just as dumb as it always was. Well, come on now. If you believe that getting born again means you're going to heaven, that's true. But if that's all you believe, you're being robbed. You're being robbed of everything else that Jesus died for to give you as his son and as his daughter. So we need to spend our life discovering what happened when you were born again. We need to spend our life trying to... Listen, I want to tell you this. When you are connected to God, it's an event. Bam! It happens. It's a twinkling of an eye. But getting to know yourself takes the rest of your life. And the quicker you do it, the more benefit you can draw from it. So it is very important. Listen, I'm not talking about this new age stuff, sitting around or with your legs crossed, making funny noises. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some, you know, sort of... I'm talking about, the scripture says that you must put off the old man and put on the new man in the book of Ephesians. Are we okay? So listen, I'm saying that because if you can put it off and put it on, then it's your responsibility. Are we okay? The Bible talks about the garment of praise. The garment of praise is something you put on and you put off. And so the new man is something you put... The Bible says, be renewed in the knowledge of that. So therefore, we need to understand what happened when you were born again. When you were born again, immediately, bam, your spirit is connected with God, and now God has put himself in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is now in you. And from that place, we've just sung the song, he renews us from the inside out. So let's look at a few of these realities and these scriptures, because I think they're very important. Now, I read that scripture because it says, the first commandment is you must love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is as the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the reality of the cross meaning to love God, and the other cross meaning to love your neighbor as yourself. But the point is how are you going to love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? And how are you going to love yourself if you have a bad image, a bad impression of yourself? Most of us, when the chips come down to it, we're not very impressed with us. Or we have the other problem, we are very impressed with us. Either one doesn't work. You have to have an accurate knowledge of who you are. Now let's touch on that for a moment. Okay. What scripture shall we start with? There's many I want to do tonight, but I'll try and keep them. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 12, if we got that on the board there, Fred. Go to Romans chapter 12. We begin with verse 1. The book of Romans is a wonderful book. If you've got nothing to do for the rest of your life, study it, because it might take you that long. But please read it. Please read the book of Romans. It's one. In fact, every preacher I know, most everybody I've ever met, consider the book of Romans as the best theological book in the Bible. Romans 12, verse 1, what does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Does everybody know that word is metamorphosis, as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly? See, when you get born again, your spirit is brand new, but you don't do anything about it until your understanding catches up with what God has done in your spirit. It's a bit like, I don't know, you know, it's a bit like somebody dying and giving you a will. And they've left you money in IRAs and money in different accounts. They've left property. They've left money in the bank. And you've been left all this, but all you've got in your hand is a piece of paper. And you think, well, this is no stinking good. I can't eat this. But as you go through the will and begin to get the knowledge of the will, then you begin to get the knowledge of what that person has given you. But if you're too lazy to read the will, then you're never going to be able to receive your inheritance. Is that clear enough? Okay, so here we go. So it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what I want you to see, verse 3. Just hold it on verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Do we all see that? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly. To think soberly. Now, sober, to be sober doesn't mean to say that you haven't been out on a binge. Doesn't mean that. To be sober means there isn't something influencing your mind. So when we think soberly, we want to make sure there isn't some influence out there, a tradition, a superstition, a religious bondage, some cultural influence. We need to push that aside so we can soberly think about what happened to me when I was born again. How many times have I told the story of Rani and Elizabeth? Or was it Deborah? Deborah. Rani and Deborah, let me tell you the quick version. Rani and Deborah, two little girls from India, about this big when I first met them, were adopted by a friend of mine, Tom and Lenore Bush. Tom and Lenore were extremely wealthy businessmen from Cobleskill, New York, rich people. Their house was 5,400 square feet. They had plenty of everything. They were great, great, great people, missionaries, and they adopted these two little girls. And they brought these two little girls home, and they already had two boys, a bit bigger. And so the little girls, they homeschooled, and every about 10:30, 11 o'clock, they'd have a break, and they'd give them a glass of milk and two cookies. And they'd go, they'd drink the milk, and they'd eat the cookie, and they'd hide the other cookie under the table and put it in their pocket. And so Lenore would say, "You don't have to do that. Look how many cookies we've got. Got the cookie jar? Look at all these cookies. Oh, that's it. Open the fridge. Look at the fridge. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Open the wallet. Look how much money Tom's got. Yeah, 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 yeah." And the next day, give them the milk and the cookies and drink the milk and eat a cookie and slide the other comb going under the other. Look at the cookie jar. Look how many cookies are in it. Oh, yeah. Look at the fridge. I mean, look at the... Well, this went on for a year. And it went on for a whole year, and I want you to hear this. They couldn't get it. They couldn't get it that they'd been translated from poverty in India to abundant wealth in America. They couldn't get it. Now, when you're born again, the same thing happens. The Bible says you get translated out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. It's an event. You go, boom! But then we all go, for the rest of our Christian life. And we don't realize what God has brought us into because we are still influenced by the previous experiences. Are we okay tonight? These lights in my eyes, you all are a little half asleep, but it might be me. Okay. It's me. I want you to see that. Think soberly of yourself. Make an evaluation. Listen, there's no growth in this world without evaluation. Can we talk about judgment a little bit? There are doctrines in the Bible of judgment. Don't think that God won't judge us. That will happen. The good news is he won't judge the believer for our sin. But we will be judged for what we do in the flesh. But that will happen. Now let me help you think about this word judge. We went through this last week. I can't think of another example, excuse me. But, you know, I want to be a jockey. I want to be able to go up to Saratoga this June or July or August, whenever it was. And I want to be able to race one of those nice little fillies. And I can go up there and I can go to all the best stables and say, "Excuse me, I want to be a jockey." And everyone will go, "Ha! Go home, fatso." Now, are they judging me? Not really. They're evaluating me. You're 6'4", you weigh 300 pounds, and you want to race a horse? Go play football. You hear what I'm saying? And what happens is, you know, any one of us could go over to Kingston Hospital and say, "Excuse me, I need a job. What do you want to do? I want to be a doctor. Brain surgeon, brain surgeon, brain surgeon. Start there." We work up from that. Okay. What qualification do you have? I went to school. When did you leave? I was 16 when I left school. Yeah. So what else you got? This and that. Now, are they going to judge me? No, they're going to see I don't qualify. I don't qualify. And I want you to understand that there's many times that as long as we are judging ourselves and as long as we are looking at our own life from an element, an aspect of this world, I want to tell you something. We will never be good enough. We won't qualify. We must think soberly according to the way God thinks of us. We must do it. It's an essential. And the only way to do it, of course, is to become really a lover of his word. Okay, let's go to the next verse. The next verse I want to read about is this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know what verse I want to start at. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. This is talking about communion. Have you ever read this before? And where can we start? Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 20. It says, "So therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes in his own supper ahead of others and et cetera, et cetera. He's nagging them because they're doing it all wrong. That's not the point. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord, and which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then it goes on, right, verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of this Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Here we go, verse 28. Are you with me? Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Now, there's a time to be sober about the way you think. Because look what it says here in verse 31. In verse 31, it clearly says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So therefore, it's not actually rocket science. It's a case of soberly looking at the word, looking what Jesus said happened when I was born again, and making a decision which one of us is right, me or him. Are we okay on that? Now, I can look in this world and I can read it, for instance, and say, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So therefore, when I have fear, I know it didn't come from God. Anybody here? I don't want to see your hands. But there's people here that suffer from the spirit of fear. You call it worry. You call it anxiety. It's fear. You call it embarrassment. That's fear. So therefore, once we understand the word, say, wait a minute. The Bible says God hasn't given that to me. Therefore, it is something from my previous life, and I don't want it. Are we okay with that thought? I don't want it. It's not of God. It's not my inheritance. It's part of India. It's part of poverty. It's part of that. I don't want it. And the more we read about the word and what has been given to us, for instance, I talk about money earlier, and I will talk of money a lot in this church. I will talk about money a lot. You know why? I want you to prosper. I want you to prosper. Do you want you to prosper? The question is, would you rather be poor or have enough money to help the poor? They're your only two options. Would you rather be poor or have enough money to help the poor? They're your two options. In this world, there's a third option. Have enough money to do whatever you want. That's not a godly option. So I want to encourage you in these thoughts because they're very, very strong thoughts and they are godly thoughts and they are righteous thoughts. For instance, the Bible says that you, every one of us, when they're born again, are now partaker of his divine nature. What? Yeah. You are a partaker of his divine nature. Now, what is part of his divine nature? Part of his divine nature, according to Psalm 51, where Psalm 51 says, Lord, uphold me with your generous spirit. Therefore, I promise you, every single person here has a generous spirit. But your head hasn't caught up with it. You're still doing this. You're still hiding the cookie. Because of the mentality of your upbringing, you still may be thinking on a poverty level. But God is saying, what? You're not poor, you're my kids. So I want you to think about this. Do you know it's impossible to make a person who thinks poor anything but poor? Because that's the way they think. And as you believe in your heart, so are you. So until you believe different, until you're convinced by the word, until you're convinced from the inside out, you're not going to be able to change, even though God has changed you. Okay, it's a quiet one tonight. Let me just kind of, I just got to go back a little bit. Can we go to the book of Galatians? We got that about the judge. Galatians 6 there, Fred. Right, said Fred. Remember that, Steve? Climbing up the ladder with his crowbar gave him. Anyway, we'll do that another time. Galatians 6. I love this. Just get verse 3 up there, bud. See that one? Isn't that a beaut? For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives. The most powerful deception. Any of you, we've got a great Diane's over there, Diane Caliendo and Rich. We have a really strong prison ministry in this church, and Diane's the prison chaplain of our church. And when you go into prison, often you meet people they call cons and con men, and they always know how to get a buck out of you, to do whatever they want to do, whatever they're hooked on, whatever they're addicted to, you know. And you know, and we're afraid to be conned, and we're afraid to be deceived. We're afraid of televangelists who just want your dollar. Ah, praise God. But the reality is, the worst con in the world is when you deceive yourself. Self-deception is the greatest deception there is. There's no greater deception. Once you're deceived, and it goes both ways. You know, people think they're so great when they're really nothing. They deceive themselves. Next verse. So it says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This is why our good works are so essential, because there's nothing like a job well done for making you satisfied. Would you agree? This is where codependence lets us down. When we're so dependent on someone else, when we need somebody else to provide everything for us, we're not doing it ourselves, so we don't get the satisfaction and the rejoicing of doing it, and therefore we're never satisfied, we're not fulfilled, we don't have a sense of purpose, and life gets miserable. Self-deception is powerful, powerful force, and we all hate it. Now, the pride, if you don't know, Psalm 119 says that pride is a curse. I don't know if you knew that. Pride is a curse. And so we don't want any of that. That's when that pride gets in and somebody thinks more of themselves than they ought. They deceive themselves. They go about doing everything in their own strength. They're not yielding to God. They're not being changed from the inside out. Therefore, they end up not growing, maturing, and receiving the benefit of God. But I want us to go now to John chapter 1. And this is really the text I want us to touch on for a few minutes. John chapter 1. It's the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of woman. You know, I just feel a little nudge here by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew 11:11 this. I want you to hear this. Jesus said, no man born of woman was greater than John. No man born of woman was greater than John. John the Baptist. Now, how many of you, if you was to evaluate the Old Testament, would think that maybe King David did more than John the Baptist? Or Isaiah? Or Elijah? Or Abraham? Or wouldn't we? You understand what I'm saying? Do some of you think, well, man, you know, that John Baptist, it was okay. He was just a bit of a cook anyway, you know, and he was out there, you know, all that yelling stuff like that, Vaughan and all that, and he's doing all that shouting. But Jesus said, no man born of woman was greater than John. Therefore he was, whether we like it or not. That's Jesus' opinion, which is good enough for me. And so after he made that great declaration of John the Baptist, you remember what he said next? He said, nevertheless, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Whoa! Say that again, Jesus. Did you say that John was greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elijah, Elisha, was greater than David and Solomon, was greater than Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah? Is that what you're telling me? Yep. And now you're telling me that anyone who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than him? Are you telling me that people who are born in again into the kingdom of God are greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elijah, and David? And he said, Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You see, this is why we don't think soberly of ourselves. We couldn't possibly look in a mirror and say, oh, yeah, God says I'm greater than Elijah. And God says, yeah, I'm greater than David. But Jesus said that. So if Jesus said that, you need to think about that. You need to soberly think about that opinion. We got any babies in the midst? No, we don't have any babies. Bear with me on this thought, and we say it a lot of time. Mothers, don't throw things at me immediately. Wait. I've seen lots of babies born and seen lots of babies after, you know, a little while after they arrive. And you can say what you like. Ugly. Sorry. Sorry. Ugly. Pink. Purple. Remember one of mine came out his head. He looked like a cone head like this. Oh, God. What is that? God, mate. They come out blotchy and messy and bawling and wrinkly and quivering. It's true. I was there when it happened. And the parents go, oh, he's beautiful. And the nurses go, mm-hmm. Yeah. He's just as ugly as the rest, yes. Mm-hmm. I'm glad he's yours. Take the little thing home. You see, and what we don't understand is when we're born again, that is exactly how God sees us. It doesn't matter what we see, how we see ourselves. To us, we are a child born into his kingdom. We are now greater than Elijah and Elisha because they never carried the Spirit of God like you and I. They were never born again. They didn't have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in them like you and I have. We have the same Spirit inside of us. And you walk around this earth like a mere man, like an ordinary person, as if you don't count, you don't matter, you can't do anything, you are not more than a conqueror. You certainly are. But do you think soberly? Do you think soberly of yourself? Do you examine yourself? And you know what? I want to tell you something. Examine yourself. You really need to examine. Am I in the faith? Am I pursuing truth and discovering who I am? And I'll just tell you the story about John. Read it when you get home in John chapter 1. There he was, this guy, a famous Levite. He was the most famous Levite in all of Judea because his father was the first man who prophesied for 400 years. And John the Baptist left the good life of Jerusalem, went down in the wilderness and began to preach. Hey guys, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Believe me, stop thinking the way you think. Repent. The message of John the Baptist wasn't repentance. The message of John the Baptist was the kingdom of God is at hand. Put the dry bone down, the stake is coming. Stop sniveling around the earth, grubbling, trying to find a way to make life. The kingdom of God is coming, and he is an abundant God. That was his message. And so they all turned up, all the snotty, rotten, lousy Pharisees, all the religious people steeped in rules, regulation, and religion, arguing about philosophy and empty deceit. And they said, who are you? Are you the Christ? No. Well, who are you then? And he said this. They asked him this question, and I'm asking every one of you this question today. I want you to hear this question. Please focus right now in Jesus' name. Listen to what I'm going to say. They said to him, what do you say about yourself? And my question to you today, as the pastor of this church, is what do you say about yourself? You were just born into a poor family. Forgive me for this. Get over it. That you never had a good education. Get over that while you're at it. Nobody ever gave me a chance in life. Handle it. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, and you still got one cookie in your pocket. The kingdom of God is at hand, and your mind is still in the gutter when God wants to take you to a higher place. This is why when God said to Jesus, when he was on the mountain, he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, what do you think he says about you and I when you're born again? My babies were born just as pug ugly as everybody else's. But when they were given to me, there was an instant love in my heart for that child. I would have lived, I would have died, I would sacrifice everything I own for that child that was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's the way God thinks about you. Now that's the truth, and you need to think soberly about that. You need to stop giving me your pity party about your tough life. That was a bit loud, but I meant it. If you want to fight me for it, Pat's on my side. That was good. They said, what do you say about yourself? The most important thing in life. What do you say about yourself? And then he said this. The great Popeye theology. He said, I am. Didn't he used to watch Popeye? I am what I am. Anyway. John the Baptist stood there and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This is my point. As the prophet Isaiah said. So John stood there in front of the whole religious world that he used to be part of, but he refused to be part of, and said, I don't care what you think of me. I know who I am because the Word says I'm a prophet, and the Word says I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, and the Word says I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and the Word says I'm a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am, and so are you. And you say, well, why are you getting so loud about it? Well, you try saying it quietly. You try saying it quietly. So I'm going to close on the story of, what's his name? Gideon. You heard of Gideon? Does everybody know Gideon was a coward? Does anybody know that? So Gideon, in the book of Judges, he was, the Midianites were attacking, so he was, he had some wheat in the wine press. Now, what does that tell you? Wheat in the wine press. Excuse me, wrong place. You see, to wheat, what do you call it? A threshing floor for wheat would be half the size of this room. A wine press would be only about the size of this, you see. So he could hide. He was in there with a little bit of wheat, just chomping out enough for his family. How many of us are living that way? Come and help me tonight. This is, I'm hot. It's the lights. How many of us are living in the smallness of our own effort? I can see I'm going to get mad in a minute. I can just feel it in my spirit. You see what I'm saying? How many of us just have enough? Oh, we can make it through this month. What? Get out of the wine press. Get out of the wine press. You're not supposed to be dividing the word of life, the bread of life, in a wine press. You're supposed to be bringing it into a large place, the Bible tells us. So that's where he was. And then an angel turns up. Do you remember the first thing the angel said to him? In the King James, anyway. I don't know what he says in the other ones. But he says this, valiant warrior. Me. That's what he called him. He called him valiant warrior. He didn't come down and say, listen, wuss. God's going to make a great man out of you, wussy. Gideon. He didn't say that. Listen, he came from heaven with the truth. Are you hearing me? He came from heaven with a thus saith the Lord. He came from heaven with a life-changing word from the throne room and said, valiant warrior. And that's the word of the Lord to all of us. Valiant warrior. And look how much was persuading Gideon. God, man, that guy just, never mind, he got in the book of faith. I just want to try and wrap this up. My computer broke down this week, so I couldn't use it. I want to tell you quickly. If you want to grow in God, evaluating yourself, I know it sounds good and all that, but you know most of the time we're wrong. Come on, folks, I've known some of you for 7 years. I can look you in the eye and tell you, you do not know who you are. How many times have you said what you can and can't do? I'm looking back there at a young man who just came back from Zambia, who a year ago would have never dreamed of going to Zambia, But not only did he go to Zambia, not only did God use him, not only did God demonstrate through him that he was a useful, great servant of God, that when he came back, he was unashamed to stand on the platform and tell people about it. He would have never, a year ago, dreamed of doing it because he didn't know then that he was a valiant warrior. Now he does, praise God. So how many of you here tonight don't realize just what valiant warriors you are for God, because nobody's ever told you and nobody's ever had confidence in you. They haven't looked you in the eye and said, you can do it. You can do it. But, shut up. You can do it. Stop being a goat with all the but. Be a sheep with it. Yeah. Let me say this. Do you know when most people come to the pastor for counsel? Is when their things are going badly. And I can't tell you the truth. Because you're already hurting. Why don't you come and speak to me when things are going good? And I'll tell you how things can go gooder. Most people come to me when there's problems. You know, good is the enemy of great. Let's get out of the wine press. Let's start doing great things for God. Any one of us can do great things for God. My mother's coming in 2 weeks. She'll sort you out. She's 92. You think? Some people think I'm tough. Ha! I'm an amateur compared with her. All right, let's wrap this up. So what word am I going to use? EKG, what does that mean? There you go. Don't they stick all that all over you, see how you're doing? The EKG. Find out whether everything's working. Well, we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to grow in the knowledge of His will. And we need to live in God's opinion. Are you with me? We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to find out the knowledge of His will, Colossians 1:9. And we need to live in God's opinion. We need to evaluate ourselves. And whatever the problem is, don't be afraid. You say, well, I'm just fearful. Admit it, for God's sake. I could point at the amount of people I know that are fearful. I used to be full of fear myself. Evaluate. Get full of His knowledge. And live in God's opinion, EKG, and find out what it's like to have His heartbeat inside of you. And the last thing I'm going to say is this, don't be afraid of pressure. Christianity by avoidance does not work. Are you with me? Christianity by avoidance doesn't work. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Well, go for it and find out. Oh, I don't know. Do it. Woo, woo, woo. Woo. Shut up and do it. Pressure is a good thing. Pressure gets the oil out of the olive. Pressure is good. And I was nearly going to say wimpy Americans, but I don't think I should say that. We're valiant warriors. Therefore, we can do it. And I want to encourage you, folks, don't allow yourself to be robbed and found in a wine press when God wants to bring you into a broad place and bless you abundantly through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, for these wonderful people. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, that we actually have been given all things that pertain unto life and